I didn't arrange that, but I'm not sorry either. Turn in the Word of God, please, to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. While you're turning there, I want to publicly thank you for your many kindnesses toward my family and me, especially encouraged by your interest in the Word of God that's been expressed by your good attention in the sessions and your good times in the Q&A and in the times where personally we've had discussions as well. So thank you for encouraging us. It's lovely to see your zeal for the Lord and your interest in His things. And we pray that our little part of this week has been glorifying to the Lord and edifying to you. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, some of the people we thought about earlier today, and some that we'll think about in the 20 minutes I have with you tonight, were people that ministered in times that, in retrospect, we could say they were times of great blessing. Or some would use the term revival even, where there was a recovery of divine truth, especially the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could be tempted to look back on them and say, oh, if I had only lived in their day, you know, when you just preached the word and lots of people got saved. Well, these men and women of their time that I'm going to talk about, you have to know they had their struggles as well. They were involved in spiritual warfare. And so, yes, God used them. And in some cases, they saw great blessing. They saw thousands of people turn out to hear the word of God in some places. And many of them saw thousands of people turn to the Lord. There was a lasting effect on the communities of their day by the many people that got saved. But you have to know that they had to suffer. They had to endure persecution. They had to be faithful. They looked to the Lord in prayer. And they had to go out with diligence. And whether it seemed like things were going to go well or not, the exhortation here, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, was something that they took very seriously. Now, Brother Craig pointed out in his overview in our first session on church history earlier in the week that we could look at church history around the world. And of course, there are glaring places where I left them out. There are many blind spots in my presentation. We've barely talked about God's work in Africa, His work in Asia, His work in Australia, and many other places. I mean, there's a lot more that could be said, but we only have a finite amount of time. And you have a much more finite preacher even. So there's only so much I know and so much that I could put together. But case in point, this man, Hal Harris. Now, he was a contemporary of William Grimshaw, a contemporary of George Whitefield and John and Charles Wesley. And he ministered at the same time, but the bulk of his preaching was done in Welsh, in the Welsh language, because he was from Wales. And that's where he mostly ministered. Now, there are actually historians who know Welsh, I don't, and they contend that Hal Harris was actually the most eloquent speaker of the First Great Awakening, that he was more eloquent even than Whitefield and the Wesleys, which would be saying something. But, you know, I believe if you were to go back in a time machine and ask Hal Harris, well, what about that? Hal Harris would want to say, you know, it was the Lord working through me. It's not me, it's the Lord. All of these brothers and sisters that were faithful, they were pointing to the Lord Jesus. Now, David Brainerd was a man who, if you read his biographies, had great struggles, not only outward struggles with people that didn't always believe, but he had a great deal of trouble in his life with depression. And there are those that struggle with that. Of course, the later preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon famously struggled with depression. He called it his black dog. But Brainerd struggled with depression. Brainerd, by the way, got expelled from Yale College, as it was then, because he said that a certain divinity professor, as theologians were called in those days, that he didn't have any more godliness than that chair there. And that word got around, and the faculty was none too pleased, so he got expelled. And it was something that led to a great voluntary abasement, where he was so humiliated at what his pride had done that he really humbled himself and sought the Lord and thought, well, what can I do? Well, without a Yale degree, he wasn't going to get a pulpit to preach in a conventional church setting. So that put him out into going to the Native American population and preaching to them. Now, by the way, from the time that the Pilgrims and the Puritans came to the shores of America, you can hear a lot about some of the terrible incidents that happened, about some of the massacres that the colonists did upon the Indians, and some that the Indians did upon the colonists. And those things are a matter of history. Again, we don't defend things that are sin and things that are wrong. But we also have to recognize that the first Bible printed in North America was the Eliot Bible. John Eliot translated the Bible into the Natick dialect of the Massachusetts Indians so he could take the gospel to them. And he saw a lot of those Native Americans saved. Same with David Brainerd. He labored in what today is Sunbury and Shamokin Dam. Some of you know that area of north central Pennsylvania. And later he ministered down in southeastern Pennsylvania and northern Delaware and even over into the edge of New Jersey. And he died very young, I think of tuberculosis or some similar disease. He was a man that in his labors for the Lord knew what it was to sleep on the bare ground, knew what it was to travel through snow to preach to people. But the Lord used him, and many Native Americans converted to Christ through him and went on for the Lord. Now, a fellow that's not as well known as some of these others, Azahel Nettleton, although if you look at the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, it's sung to a tune called Nettleton, named after this man. Azahel Nettleton was one of the great preachers in New England used in this second Great Awakening. And it's reckoned by some that there may have been 30,000 people that came to Christ through his ministry. But here's the description that his biographer had of his preaching. The joy with which his heart seemed to be filled by a contemplation of the love of Jesus in giving his life a ransom for sinners marked his preaching and imparted an unction and uncommon energy to his eloquence. When he spake of the glories of heaven, it was almost as if he had been there himself. When he made his appeals to the sinner, he made them with a directness which placed before him, as in a mirror, his utterly lost state. This was a man whose heart was filled with love for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord who had saved him, and a man who was convinced of the truth of the Bible, that sinners need to be saved, and they need to be told the peril they're in. They're perishing. And this man passionately preached it and saw God use him. Now, much more famous, again from the state of Massachusetts, and the Swaim's mother comes from Massachusetts, I believe, originally. So with a nod to my dear sister in Christ, Tammy, we will refer to Dwight Lyman Moody, who was not a believer growing up, did have family members that were, but he went off to make his way in the world. And he worked in a shoe store. Now, eventually, spoiler alert, Dwight Lyman Moody became such a famous evangelist and so well used that it is estimated that he preached to more people in the 19th century than any other evangelist known in the world. And he was greatly used of God to see people saved and to see even institutions started, like a school for children in Northampton in Massachusetts and the Moody Bible Institute. Today, I think it's Moody Bible College in Chicago, but it goes on for the Lord. And a number of other ministries. The Moody Press eventually came out of the foundation that he laid. A tremendously used man. But who was the man that led him to the Lord? Well, Larry Price likes to do this. I stole this from him. It was Joseph Kimball. Kimball was his boss at the shoe store. And he witnessed to Moody, and I think he might have been a Sunday school teacher as well. And he put before Moody the need of his soul. And as a young man, just in his teens, Moody came to Christ and was saved. Eventually, he migrated westward to Chicago because that was the big booming place with opportunity. And God used him in Chicago. Now, initially, by the way, he thought, I can't preach to people. I can't preach to adults. But in those days, Sunday was the day, the only day that a lot of people had off from work. And so parents would drink and party hard on Saturday night, and their kids would be running wild on Sunday morning. So he heard about this new movement called Sunday school, where you could go out and gather children and take them to places, to different churches, where they would teach the children the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In some cases, they'd teach them the elements of reading and everything else. And so Dwight Lyman Moody used to go through the streets with his pockets full of candy. He was my kind of guy, because there's the only thing better than eating candy is giving candy to a little kid. Sorry, moms and dads, but that's the truth, you know? It is wonderful to spoil a kid and see their face light up. And Moody used to walk around with candy in his pockets, and kids would flock to him, and they'd be hanging on him, and he'd take them all down to the Sunday school. And one day somebody didn't show up, and he starts preaching to them, and he gets used to this. He starts preaching to people at the Sunday school. Well, then he went to a convention of Sunday school teachers, and they asked him to give a report on Sunday school. But he said, you know, I can't preach to adults. And yet this is the man that God used to preach to more people, children and adults, than anybody else in the 19th century. You may think you can't, and maybe that's not what God wants you to do, whatever it is. But if God wants you to do it, he can gift you, he can equip you, he can use you, because it's about the Lord. Now, a man that was greatly influenced by Moody was R.A. Torrey. By the way, there's another man worth mentioning in regard to Moody before I pass on. He was a little thin fellow who looked a lot younger than he was, named Henry Morehouse. People called him Harry Morehouse. Harry Morehouse had been a pickpocket and a thug. And he came into a tent meeting, a gospel tent meeting, thinking it was a carnival, and he was dead drunk. And he came into the meeting, and he heard the word of God, and he instantly was sober. And he got saved. It was John 3:16. And that became his favorite verse. And he came up to Moody when Moody and Sankey were doing their first evangelistic campaign of Great Britain. And he said, Mr. Moody, I'd like to preach in your church in Chicago. Moody said, oh, well, if you ever get there, sure, look me up. And promptly forgot about it. Till some months later, a telegram came from New York to Chicago. I'm here. I'm ready to come out and preach at your church. So Moody was going to be away the particular Sunday this guy was coming. And he said to the elders of the church, get rid of this guy. You know, let him preach one time and then send him packing. It was kind of like that thing where we get speakers up at Summit and we critique them, I guess. No, it wasn't like that at all. But anyway, Morehouse came and he preached from John 3:16 powerfully. And when Moody got back, he asked his wife, he said, well, what did you think of him? She said, well, he doesn't preach like you, Dwight. And Moody said, well, I probably won't like him, then, you know. He said, well, in what respect does he preach differently from I do? She said, well, he preaches that God loves the sinner. And Moody was struck by that. He went to hear him the next night, and he got up after the meeting. He said, this man will preach every night this week. And that man had Bible studies during the afternoons where Moody would sit and listen to him expound the scripture. And every night in his messages, he preached from John 3:16, but it was a completely different sermon where he went through the whole Bible, or large chunks of it, preaching about the love of God. And they call him the man who moved the world. So sometimes it's not the big famous person that we remember, like D.L. Moody, that has the important role to play. Sometimes it's someone that's seemingly insignificant or someone that may be forgotten to history, but the Lord knows what they do. So nothing you do in the name of the Lord in sincerity, doing something for him, is going to be lost or forgotten. One man greatly influenced by Moody's ministry was Reuben Archer Torrey. And even a few months ago, my daughters got to stay in the house that he died in. And they got to sleep in his room, may have even been his bed. And boy, wasn't their daddy envious, because I'm a history nerd, you know? So I'm like, you got to sleep where? You know, and I've made a little pilgrimage there. It's in Montrose, Pennsylvania, by the way, where there's a Christian camp and a conference center. And he's buried on the grounds, and I've been there to his grave. I've been to a lot of famous preachers' graves, haven't danced on them, but I've come and I've hopefully suitably received inspiration. But you know, Torrey was a very well-educated man. A Yale man, Ivy League educated. And he was taught all of that higher criticism that I told you about yesterday that came out of Germany with Julius Wellhausen and David Strauss and so forth. And at first he bought into that stuff, but then he heard Moody preach, you know, and he realized, no, the Bible is the Word of God. And he in his own right became a great preacher. He eventually became the president of Moody Bible Institute. And he was the founding president of the Bible Institute of Los Angeles, still going on today, known as BIOLA. But a man who wrote many books about the gospel, about the word of God, and defending the faith. He was a great apologist, a great defender of the faith. Now, the time would fail us. We could go on and talk about a lot of foreign missionaries and a lot of preachers, but I don't want to miss these folks, because again, when you hear about Native American history in the United States and Canada, you'll very often hear the tale of all the bad things that European descendant people did to Native Americans. And there's no shortage of depredations. There's no shortage of atrocities and bad things. But let's be honest here. Before the Europeans showed up, the Indians were sinners too. And they had no shortage of depredations one against the other either. And of course, they had depredations against people that were moving westward. Now, among all of this, there were always believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that felt these are people created in the image of God. They have souls. They need to be saved. And so they sent missionaries westward into the different territories that weren't even states yet. And they had to face great danger. Some of them were martyred. Many of them translated the Bible into different Native American dialects. And some of them established schools and hospitals and institutions that are still going on, like the Emmanuel Mission in Arizona, where a few people, at least I know Craig has been there. I know one of my daughters has been there. And it still goes on today. And today, there's a church there with it's Navajos, right? Is that correct? Navajos, thank you. With Navajos that are elders, and they have Navajos preaching the word in the Navajo language. And they have a school there, and they continue to work for the Lord. Now, I can't tell you the whole story of missions and evangelism, not only for limits of time and limits of my knowledge, but ultimately the story is going to be told when we're in heaven with the Lord. And when he shows us all the people that he raised up and used around the world to share his good news. People like you. So how shall we then live? Number one, gossip the gospel. In other words, talk about the Lord Jesus. Tell people the good news. Be like those who were scattered upon the persecution of Stephen and went everywhere preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk closely with the Lord. and live practically holy lives. In other words, as you walk with the Lord, He's going to make changes to your lifestyle, changes to your way of thinking, changes to the way you speak, changes to what you do. And people will be attracted to the Lord. Yes, some will hate you because they hate Him, but you will have an effect. Pray for opportunities and for those who are evangelizing in North America and around the world. And a funny thing happens when you do that. When you start praying about others that are evangelizing and others that are serving the Lord in certain places, you might find that the Lord puts on your heart a certain place. And you might find the Lord even sending you forth, saying, you go there and help in the work. We, of course, have plenty of tracts and literature at our disposal that we can give out to people. Sometimes we say, well, I don't know the right thing to say. Or maybe I only have a minute with this person. What do? Give them something to read. Say, hey, this is good news. I like to give my friend Larry Price's testimony tract because I'm able to say to somebody, this is about a friend of mine. And if I were truthful, I could say, this is about two friends of mine, Larry Price and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know, that has potency, a real person's story. And then I have acts of mercy. We talked about how the early church from the beginning has cared for the poor, has cared about hospital work and educational work. And God has given us different skills and different abilities and different interests. You may be a nurse eventually, a doctor eventually. You may be a social worker. You may be a teacher. You may be any number of things. A guitarist, perhaps, Brother Ian, I don't know. But whatever skill the Lord gives you, it can be used to spread His word. It can be used to show others the love of Christ. I put up at the end there a YouTube address because there, here comes the commercial part, there I put up Bible teaching Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. And if you go to that YouTube page, I have hundreds of videos you can watch. I teach through the Word of God verse by verse systematically, and I've done several books of the New Testament already, and I try to add to it most every week. So feel free to take part in that, watch it. Some of them are gospel-oriented, some of them are exhortational, some of them are teaching, some of them are all of the above or a combination of the above. So feel free to go to that YouTube site and to share it with your friends as well. And again, if you want copies of the PowerPoint or PDF versions of them, happy to share that with you, and that'll be available later tonight. Suffice it to say, serving the Lord is not something that we're ever going to be sorry over after this life. When we're with the Lord in glory and be able to look back at how the Lord used us and the opportunities He gave, and if we could, like Paul, be able to say, well, these are my crown and joy. These Thessalonians, these Philippians, they're here because God used me to give the gospel. Or this missionary was able to be used because I helped them, I prayed for them, or I gave to them, or I did something else to support the work. I served the Lord, and the Lord's going to say, I reward you. He's not going to forget. So, indeed, I challenge you, use your life for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you won't regret it. I'll give it over to Craig now.